ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
John wrote this probably around 90 AD or so, maybe, somewhere in there. So maybe some 60 years after this event, he still remembers what Mary did, her love for the Lord. The love of Mary towards Jesus is incredible. Turn over to Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. We see this account given to us. We'll read again as we read on and be a few weeks in the next chapter, John 12. But in Mark 14, starting in verse 3, we're told this. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Wow. Again, Jesus is in Bethany here in Mark at Simon the ex-leper's house. We also see this in Matthew 26. And Jesus healed this man sometime during his earthly ministry. It's possible that the leper spoken of in Mark 1, verses 44 through 45 is this person. We're not sure. Here we see Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus gathered at Simon's house for a meal. They probably knew Simon since they lived in the same town. And as John tells us here in John chapter 11, it was Mary, the sister of Martha, who broke this alabaster flask of costly perfume, poured it over Jesus, wiping her feet with her hair. Now, this spikenard, this costly perfume, may have been Mary's dowry, which she would have presented to her husband at the time of her marriage. And if that was the case, then what Mary was doing was giving up everything, even marriage, to devote herself to who? To the Lord. Giving herself totally to the Lord. And it's a beautiful picture of worship. It shows us the love that Mary had for her Lord. She gave him something that cost her. But before she had to give it, she had to break the flask. And before we can give, we need to be broken. And then she wipes, after she pours the oil on his head and on his feet. And again, we'll talk more about it when we get to John 12. But she wipes his feet with her hair. Mary took on the fragrance of Jesus wherever she went. What a beautiful picture of worship. And for us, many times we think just knowing all about what the Bible says is the most important thing. Don't get me wrong, we need to know what's in the Bible, especially in the days we're living in. Well, what good is it if I just know everything about the Bible, but I don't apply it to my lives? Application is the key for us. Living what we say we believe. I'll give you this perspective. Sorry, Julie, you're going to be used as a sermon illustration again. Poor thing. But she's used to it, I think. What if I told you, I know all about Julie. I've been married to her for 43 years, so I know all about her. She was born in Canada. She moved to Arizona at around the age of 3. She was valedictorian of her school, and she married me. Well, you know. Has 2 brothers and 1 sister. Went to Arizona State University. And again, she married me, besides many other things, and I can go and list all these different things. And I could tell you all the information about Julie, but I don't spend any time with her. I just can rattle off information to anyone at any time. How would she like that if I didn't spend it? But I know everything about you. Isn't that the point? No, that's not the point. Yes, it's important that I know about her. And it's scary. We've been married 43 years and, you know, we start answering questions before they're asked of each other. That's really freaky. But if I don't spend time with her, if I don't live what I say I believe with her, it's pointless. Doesn't she want a relationship with me? Of course she does. Well, isn't that true of our Lord? Well, Lord, don't you know I knew everything about you? I mean, I'm Genesis through Revelation. I mean, I've been through that so many times. I know everything about you, Lord. Yeah, but you didn't spend any time with me. The whole reason I came to save you from your sins is to restore that fellowship that was broken by sin. And yet you don't spend any time with me. You see that? It's kind of, we need to have that perspective. Information is important, and correct information, what's in the Bible is so important. But let's apply that. What does this all mean? How am I to live? We need to take that time and spend with him. Kind of like walking in the garden as Adam did before sin entered the world. Can we do that? Well, we can talk with God anywhere at any time, day or night. It doesn't matter. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, we're told this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So in this story, the Sadducees tried to silence Jesus, but Jesus silenced them. So here comes these Pharisees, and there's no way they're going to let him get away with this. And they send this lawyer, a scribe, and his specialty was interpreting the law. That's what he knew. Probably the most learned and intelligent expert on scriptural and rabbinical law, and he was going to get Jesus. And he asked him a simple question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Well, that sounds so simple, right? It really wasn't, because this was a hot topic among the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day. Which was the greatest commandment? And they debated it. They all had their ideas and their reasons. There were 613 commandments. A lot of them they can get, you know, they weren't as important. But they broke the 613 into 248 that were positive commandments and 365 that were negative, which you can't do. And which one was the greatest? And they thought, man, we can get him here. Because no matter what he says, we're going to disagree with him. We all have our own opinions. But they didn't catch him. And Jesus goes right back to the heart of the law, the Shema. He quotes out of Deuteronomy 6. Shema means to hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, God wants us to love him with his complete being. That's the greatest commandment. It comes out of the first table of the law. You know, when he talks about writing them, you know, and placing them on your hand or on your forehead, not these phylacteries where they put these little boxes with the word of God in them. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about living out your faith. What if I just walk around with Christian t-shirts on all day and carry my Bible with me? Isn't that good enough? Not if you're not living it. And that's like a phylactery to me. No, we are to live out our faith. People are supposed to see Jesus in us. And here's the thing. Once you have that first commandment, that great commandment to love the Lord your God, then you could love others. What we try to do is to love others, and our love for God is not right. And how does that work? It doesn't. There's always disputes. There's always fights. Oh, you painted the church that color. Oh, that's the carpeting of the church? Give me a break. You don't have Starbucks here? What is wrong with you people? And we have all these things. We start fighting amongst each other over what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's because your heart's not right with God. Because if it is, all those other things don't even matter, do they? Not at all. You see, it's really hard to love your neighbor when you don't love, because that unconditional love, that agape love, only can come from God. It can't come. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. I love that. If our vertical axis with God is right, if we love God supremely, what happens, and I've showed you this before, is our horizontal axis with our fellow man will be in line. Start taking God out of the picture, what happens? Oh, your relationship with your fellow man is off. Exactly. If you're having trouble with people, maybe you need to, Lord, there's something wrong with my heart. And believe me, I've had to do that because of Facebook and some of the posts that are on there. I'm ready to lash out at them. And then I remember, but they're not even saved. They're just responding out of their nature. And I don't want to respond like them. I want to respond like God would to them. Like the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and Jewish religious leaders brought him to Jesus. And they really knew Jesus would have compassion on her because that's who Jesus was. But they were going to put him down because it was the death penalty for her. And we went in depth over that. The point being is, what did Jesus say? Woman, where are all your accusers gone? Well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Do you see his love for them? The religious leaders hated Jesus. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Well, isn't that what he came to do, to save sinners? And for those that didn't feel they needed a salvation, didn't need a doctor, Jewish religious leaders, they saw themselves as better. Jesus came to save all. If, again, in the day we're living in, it's really easy to get angry, to get mad, isn't it? I mean, the things that are going on, but I'll tell you what, once you start getting back into the Word of God and you start asking God, Lord, is there something in my heart that he'll take care of it? I guarantee it. But if we try to do this on our own, we're going to fail miserably. And I want you to understand that God loves us more than we'll ever know. You know, are we going to blow it? Absolutely. You know, do I blow it? Ask my wife and let you know. But he loves us. God never tears up the adoption papers. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Because he loves us. And he's always working in us, what? To make us better. To make us better. Here in Mark, as Mary's pouring out this oil on Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair, what are the disciples doing? They're complaining. Hey, all that money's going down the drain. What are you doing? We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. And really, one of the disciples, Judas, he was in charge of the money bag. He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about himself because he had taken money out of the money bag. But all the disciples jumped in and felt this way. Even when we're doing what is the best, people are going to come against you. They're going to try and discourage you, maybe cause you to doubt what you're doing. You know, when I went to Russia last year, there was a number of people that were trying to discourage me from going because of all the turmoil in Russia. But I knew what God had called me to do. And all the disciples, can you imagine Mary sitting there and all the disciples are complaining? What are you doing? And Jesus steps in and says that what she has done is a good or beautiful thing. Wow. You know, can you picture Mary? Big smile on her face now. You know, who are we here to impress? People? Are we here to honor God, glorify him? If I listen to everything that everyone has told me over the last 27 years at Calvary Chapel, well, I'd be crazier than I am now. All kinds of different things. Don't do this, do that, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's crazy. I just do what I've been doing for 27 years. I teach the Word of God. I try to follow God. That's the best thing, you know? Follow the Good Shepherd. And here's the thing. Jesus was not being insensitive to the poor, but he said, put him first and everything else will fall into place. Poor are always going to be here. I'm not going to be here always. And Mary stepped forward and put her love for the Lord into action. And she anointed the body of Jesus for burial. Isn't that an interesting thought? When Jesus said that he was going to die and be raised the third day, what does the disciples say? No, 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 Lord, right? But Mary is anointing the body of Jesus for burial before it happens. In fact, this takes place about 6 days before the crucifixion, this anointing of the oil in chapter 6 and in Mark and in Matthew. How did she know that Jesus was going to die? Because she listened and believed. She believed what Jesus said. The other disciples heard it, but here was Mary. And I love what Jesus did. He said, "As surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial." Here we are almost 2,000 years later. What are we doing? We're reading the story, and we'll be reading it again when we get to John 12, of what this woman, Mary, did as a memorial to her. And so here we see the love of Mary. And then we're going to read on about a problem, or the problem, and we know about it already. But look at verse 3 here in John chapter 11. "Therefore the sisters sent him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" And I think, well, yeah, okay, we've already gone over this. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal to me. It's pretty simple. Mary and Martha didn't come to Jesus saying, "Lord, Lazarus, you know, the one that loves you so much is sick. You know all he's done for you, how he took care of you and all that, gave you a place to stay. He loves you so much and he's so sick. You got to do something for him. Hurry up, get over here." But it's not what they said. "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." You know, we have to remember that God's love for us is greater than our love for him. And it's hard to swallow when we're going through difficult times, isn't it? But it is. And yeah, Mary and Martha said that Jesus had a brotherly love, phileo love for Lazarus. But God's love is richer. It's agape love, like I said. And so here's the thing. When we come to God, may we do so based upon who he is, our Father in heaven. When we come to God, may we do so based upon his holiness and honor him accordingly. When we come to God, may we do so understanding that it is his kingdom that's coming. And when we come to God, may we do so understanding that it is his will that will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. They didn't command Jesus to do anything, give him instructions, a list, or anything like that. But they knew Jesus. They believed that he could come and heal their brother. They understood the character, and they just wanted to let Jesus know what was going on. You know, there's nothing wrong with crying out to God and laying your petitions before him. But God doesn't need a detailed way to solve the problem. And I'm pretty good at giving to him, showing him, "Lord, you know, if you did this and this, then this would happen." And again, like I said before, I'm always wrong, and he's always right. Does God know our problems? Does he know the things we're going through? Absolutely. We don't have to tell him how to fix it. You lay your request at his feet and you let him do what needs to be done. Did God know what Job was going through? Oh, absolutely. He allowed all these things to happen to Job. You know, and Job, you know, we go through some like 38, 39 chapters or so. And, you know, his friends are miserable counselors. They're not very comforting. "Job, it's because of some sin in your life. Just get right with God and everything will be okay." And for Job, he just said, "You know, I just cursed the day I was born. I wish I was never born. Look at all that I'm going through. I've lost everything." And then it was time for God to speak. And I think God lets us run and run and run. And then we're kind of like, I'm at the end of my rope now. Like, "What, God, what do you have to say?" God says, "Hey, Job, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I did all this, created Behemoth, Leviathan, all these things? Were you there? What was his point?" "Job, I'm God, you're not, and you're going to have to trust me." There's a hard lesson. Because we like to be in control of our lives. We like to drive the car. You know, I've told you before, when my kids were young, I don't even remember how old my oldest son Joe was, but you know, we went up north and rented some snowmobiles and went driving around upper Wisconsin and into Michigan and had a great time. But when we were driving and my son was in the back when I was driving, screaming. He is screaming and yelling, "Oh, I'm going to die." Why? Because he wasn't in control. He was fearful of me driving. I can't believe that, but it's true. So I said, "You know what, Joe? Why don't you drive? I'll sit behind you and we'll let that go." And I'm back there screaming and yelling, "We're going to die," you know. Why? Because I'm not in control anymore. I have to trust my son. And that's what we do with God. I have to trust him, that he loves me and cares for me and knows exactly what I'm going through, and he's the good shepherd leading me. It's not always easy to do, but that's what we need to do. And God takes us through those difficult times. Remember Psalm 23, you know, we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, we don't set up residence there, we pass through it. We go through those difficult times. Sometimes we're led into heaven to be with our Lord, but a lot of times it's just difficult times we're going through. And God shows his love towards us, that he's always there. If we will take the time and listen, God loves us more than we will ever. You know, when I was in Russia in Ramoskoye, at the Calvary Chapel there, I taught at the homeless shelter. And it's called Good Works, this homeless shelter, and there are several men there. And I don't even remember what I was teaching from. They had asked me, do you want to teach at the homeless shelter? I'm like, sure, you know, well, we're going to do it in an hour. Like, okay. And, you know, God had just given me something, and I thought, okay, I'm ready. And so as I was teaching, I said, you know what, guys? God loves me the best, English to Russian. And they kind of were all looking at me. And I said, and I started pointing to each gentleman in the room, God loves you the best. And went around the room, and you should have seen the smiles on it, because God loves them the best. We need to remember that. Even through the most difficult times we're going through, God loves me. It's not that he hates me that he's doing these things. When we discipline our children, do we do it because we hated them or because we loved them? We did it because we loved them. Sometimes God will discipline us because he loves us. But sometimes we're just going through those difficult times for a season of growth, of maturity. And I think that's important. So here in John, we've got this problem. Lazarus is dying. And they want Jesus to understand this. Why? Because he loves Lazarus, phileo, according to their point of view. And that gives us the main focus, the glory of God. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Guys, Lazarus is already dead. And no one else knew this except for Jesus. It was a one day's journey from Bethany to Bethabara. When they came to tell Jesus about Lazarus, Jesus is going to remain there for 2 days before he begins his journey to Bethany. And then it's going to take him another day to get there. And by the time he reaches Bethany, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, even though at this point he's dead. And we need to touch on this because some have a little confusion about God allowing sickness into the world. Does God allow sickness into the world? It was Adam's sin, right, that brought sickness into this world. Why do you think they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden God put a cherub with a flaming sword at the entrance to prevent them from going to partake of the tree of life? They were banned from it. Why? Now they're sinners, separated from God. God didn't want them in that condition forever. They're going to die physically like all of us. And we don't see the tree of life again. Well, we kind of see it in the cross, of course we do, but ultimately we see it in the new heaven, Jerusalem. The tree of life is there because now we're going to be in eternity with the Lord. Shouldn't we be healthy, wealthy, strong, whatever? Well, it's not how it works. Why? Well, of course, because of sin in this world, we have sickness, but then we can have compassion on others. You know, it kind of makes me cringe when I hear people say, well, they're just getting what they deserve. That bothers me. You know why? Because if God did that to me, I'd be dead. If I got what I deserved, I don't deserve. And he's given me eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. We need to have compassion on people. Do sometimes people put themselves in situations that are bad for them? Absolutely they do. Absolutely they do. We've all done it. But to have compassion on them. You know, Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That the sufferings we go through and how God comforts our lives, we're then able to bring the comfort of God to others. I know what you're going through. I've been through it. I've lost a father. I know the pain, the hurt. I know about rebellious children. I've been through that. I understand the things you're going through. I can have compassion on you. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. You see, what God has brought us through, help others as they're going through difficult times. My wife used to joke when I was in nursing in the critical care units that, you know, God, and I worked in the open heart unit, gave me the ability to fix broken hearts, physical hearts, and also spiritual hearts. And I kind of laugh about that and joke about that. Yeah, that's kind of funny. But the reality is it's true. You know, the compassion he gave me within the nursing field itself towards the patients, towards their families, has helped me as a pastor. Because these people are going through life and death. And isn't that what all of us are going through? Life and death? It absolutely is. And so these experiences that we go through, we can help others that are going through difficult times. You know, it's probably not a great thing to say to a brother who's or sister who's lost someone or is hurting or going through a very difficult time, hey, you know, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Well, is it true? Yeah, it is, but have some compassion. You know, years ago when we were living in Illinois, I was coming back from a prayer meeting, and my buddy Mike was driving us home, and there was this really violent storm. Really, I mean, it was unbelievable. The rain, the thunder, the wind.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.